And some of you are old enough, or were at Sepulpa long enough, or maybe both, to remember. And then some of you were at Sepulpa long enough and don't remember. So take your choice. Smile, Susan, you knew him. At any rate, Tim Smith is with us this morning. He's going to teach class and then bring us a lesson later this morning. I'll read a short piece of the bio for Tim, and then I'll do a little longer session on when we go to worship later this morning. As I said, Tim and Cindy, Tim will be teaching class this morning. He was a pulpit minister at Lakeview Church of Christ in Shawnee for 8 years, also served as a prison ministry volunteer at Mabel Bassett for 6 years, dedicated 37 years to various roles in public education as a coach, teacher, principal, athletic director, and superintendent. And there's a little bit left, but I'll stop right there. I'm already tired just reading it. So, Tim, it's yours, buddy.
It's good to be with you all today. I was at Sepulpa, and I don't remember it, so I do remember it a little bit. I actually coached at Kiefer when Kiefer wasn't Kiefer like it is now. Trust me. Most of y'all in here remember what it was when I was there, but had some good years at Kiefer, and one of the highlights was going to church at Sepulpa when we did. I got to share this with you because it was a blessing, especially for me, when we arrived at Sepulpa. Most of y'all in here, I doubt if any of y'all in here have heard me tell this story, because you have to understand one thing. My life has changed tremendously since I was the girls' basketball coach at Kiefer. But when we got to Kiefer, when I got that job, we had came from Oklahoma Christian. I was the baseball coach at Oklahoma Christian. We got up there at exactly the wrong year. We stayed 1 year. It was a very traumatic experience for Cindy and I. I thought coaching college baseball at Oklahoma Christian would be heaven on earth for me. Well, it turned out to be the other direction. Think about that a minute. And so when we left Oklahoma Christian, I had just left an area, a place surrounded by fellow brothers and sisters who fired me for no reason. And I'm serious when I say that. That's not one of those, you know, you go to prison ministry and nobody's guilty. You know, well, we left Oklahoma Christian. My faith took a tremendous hit when I left Oklahoma Christian and we arrived at Sepulpa. Why we arrived at Sepulpa and Kiefer, to me, was a godsend. That's the only way I know to describe it. Because the girls at Kiefer were like 0-20 the year before. The boys were like 0-19. I didn't know anybody. The guy, the superintendent that hired me, knew a friend of mine. We didn't know anything about Kiefer. We just knew that there was a church 4 miles from Kiefer that we could go to church in Sepulpa. We knew that. But we spent 5 years there, longer than we have spent anywhere other than where we were at in Shawnee. My faith got better. I understood a lot of things that I didn't understand then. And God put us there for that reason. And I think it's one of the things we're going to talk about in class today, is this sovereignty of God and God being in control. And we understand, we have to understand that sometimes we are put in places for a reason. We're put in places for a reason. Esther, it says, for such a time as this. But that's what I remember about Sepulpa. How low my faith was. How I questioned being around brothers and sisters. How I didn't trust them. How I thought maybe they're a little bit hypocritical. Because that was my experience. And then I got to Sepulpa. We went to church at Lee and Walnut. But when I left there, my faith was a whole lot better than what it was when I got there. So I really, really think highly of that time that we spent with some of y'all at Sepulpa. And y'all probably didn't even know that. So I've got a couple of great funny stories about going to church at Sepulpa. Some of y'all don't remember this. You may remember this. Cindy and I were the janitors. Remember that? That was another godsend, because I remember we were living here in Glenpool. One night we were renting a house over in Glenpool, and we sat down to pay the bills. And when we got done paying the bills, Cindy wasn't working. I was coaching. We got done pay the bills, and I think we had $11 left. We looked at each other and said, something's got to happen. We got an insurance check in the mail the next week or something like that. And Cindy said, I'm gonna try to find a job. We go to church, I think, the next Sunday, and they're looking for a janitor. And Cindy approaches, they ask her to be the janitor. Well, she was the janitor, and I was her helper. But one night, I'm going around and locking all the doors one Wednesday night. This is the last story I'll tell you. Then we're going to get into class. I'm going around locking all those doors in that building, and there was a bunch of them. And it's dark on a Wednesday night, and I go over there on that south side of the building on that door where the parking lot was at. I go over there to lock that door, and when I go to lock the door, somebody raises up and slaps a glass right there. And I mean, I jumped, I scared, I screamed, I ran. I did all of that, and it was a guy who was sitting out there in that little stoop, out of the rain, homeless guy, and he kept banging on the door, and I couldn't get it locked soon enough. And I thought, I don't know if that's scriptural or not, to lock a homeless person out. But I did. I did. But every time after that, I'd go around locking them doors. I'd kind of lock them like this. But it literally scared me really bad. Not to death, but really bad. Ray Vaughn was there, but he was not the coach at OC. Randy Heath was the track coach at OC. But anyway, we came out of that, and Sepulpa helped us do that. All right? All right, we're going to get into class. Hopefully we'll get through this today without any a lot of trouble. Before we get started, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we have to be together, to study your word. Just thank you for the trip that Cindy and I had up here, the safe trip to be here with these great people. Be with us today as we study. May the things that we say and do and study be helpful to us. Thank you for the word, and especially thank you for Jesus Christ and what he means to us. Amen. When I first started preaching, because I've been preaching on and off ever since Cindy and I got married, but I'm talking seriously considering it. 2011, my life completely changed in a lot of ways. Physically, I went through I lost 127 pounds, decided that, but more importantly than that, I had decided that although I had been a Christian since I was 12 years old, I was raised in the church. My mom and dad drug me to church every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, every gospel meeting, every fellowship, it's where I met my wife. She was in Oklahoma. I was in Missouri. They came to visit our church, and all of a sudden, I became faithful. But when I first started, when I decided, I was a superintendent of schools at Perry, and I went to Cindy one day, and we were sitting in the living room talking, and I said, I want to get out of this. I want to get out of this, and I want to start preaching. And I said, there's an opportunity that has been given to me that will allow me to do that. A job had come open at State Career Tech that I could work, that I could office out of the house. I would call on every school east of I-35, basically, Glenpool being one of those. But I can do that and find me a preaching job somewhere at a church that needs a part-time preacher. And she said, and I said, the only problem is, I said, it's going to take a sacrifice on our part, because at the time at Perry, I was making about $110,000 a year, and this job at Career Tech paid $56,000. And she looked at me, and looked at me like, okay, if that's what you want to do, we'll do it. And we did. And so, but I started studying. I started taking the situation that I had been given. Church at Ponca City was needing somebody to fill in. I filled in. Then the job at Lakeview, you know, came open, and I filled in for them for 8 years. But one of the things that I did is I started studying. I started listening to other preachers. And the verse that we're going to talk about today is one of the verses that I have latched onto. And it has been near and dear to my heart since 2011. Now, people at Seminole, where I'm at now, and the people at Lakeview, where I was at previous, get sick of me hearing this. They get tired of hearing me say, you have to understand, Isaiah 66:2 is our guidebook. It's what we understand. And that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at Isaiah 66:2 because, to me, what it does, it tells me, and it tells us, God is telling us exactly who he is looking for and what characteristics he's looking for in people. Now, you're not going to find that so being so specific. You know, we can go through Old Testament, New Testament. We look at different scriptures. You are to be this way. But Isaiah 66:2, for some reason, I found this in my own study, and I thought, ooh, that's pretty good. And then I thought about what it meant. Before we start, though, I want to read you a verse because last week, I preached at Seminole, and I preached a sermon about how we are to act. And I came across a verse that we've heard forever. And I thought, you know what? Everybody needs to be reminded of that verse. Everybody that is a Christian needs to be reminded of who they are, what they do, and how other people look at them. Because we have to understand we are God's ambassadors here on this earth. Colossians tells us that. We are the ambassadors for Jesus Christ here on this earth. Have you ever thought about yourself as being an ambassador? Let me read Matthew chapter 5. You've heard this verse time and time again. But let's really, really zero in on two parts of it. Verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You, that's you, me, are the light of the world. That's who we are. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You are giving, I'm giving light to everyone around us. Or that's what we should be doing. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're going to let our light shine, and we're going to do good deeds. Why? Why do we do that? So that our other Christian brothers and sisters can pat us on the back? So that we can say that we are a good person? No. We do that to glorify God. And I don't think there's ever been a time in our society that the light doesn't need to be shining brighter than right now. We're living in some crazy times now. I'm not that old. You know, I can say that. I mean, Cindy and I got married when I was 12. But we're living in some crazy times. There's a lot of darkness out there. We need to really shine our light. We don't need to put it under. We don't need the light to be dim. We don't need the light to go out. We don't need anything. We need the light to shine. All right. That one was free. Now let's turn to Isaiah 66:2. Actually, it's Isaiah 66:1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Verse 2. These are the ones I look on with favor. This is who God is looking for. Now, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So today we're going to look at four characteristics that this verse talks about. Very simply, this is who you and I need to either be or we need to become. Because if you walked up to a person who had any sense at all, and sometimes I really wonder today if I could find that person other than in a church building. But if we walk up to a person and say, do you want to know how you are supposed to be? Because God is looking for these characteristics. A lot of people would say, yeah, I want to know that. I want to know that. Much like what they did at the day of Pentecost when they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? Peter gave them a really simple answer. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But God is going to look on these people with favor. So let's look at Isaiah 66:1 and 2. Now, just like John 3:16, just like Luke 9:23, John 3:16, we own it. But For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We know that verse, but we don't know what 3:17 says. Luke 9:23 says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to deny self, take up your cross daily and follow me. We don't know what 9:24 says. 9:24 says, what good does it do for a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Isaiah 66:2 said, this is who God favors. This is who God's looking for. Some translations say this is who God will bless. Some translations say this is who God is looking for. But Isaiah 66:3 says, but those who choose their own way, delighting in their detestable sins, will not have their offerings accepted. Now, you got to understand the prophecy that Isaiah is talking about, he's talking to these Jews. He's trying to get these Jews to understand, you need to change the way you are. But if you don't change the way you are, this is what's going to happen to you. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them. And will bring on them with dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. We don't want that. We don't want that. So this is who he is, and this is who he's looking for. So who is he? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Who is that? That's God. That's God. Have you ever thunked about this? I would say that at home. I shouldn't say that out in public. Have you ever thought about this? The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter and Paul, John, that God is our God. It's the same one. He's no different today than he was then. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's God's sovereignty. Sovereignty refers to the supreme authority and power that a ruler or governing body possesses over a territory, people, or realm. In the context of theology and religion, the sovereignty of God refers to his absolute authority and control over all creations. Now, here's my question. And when I look in this room, I see people who, how can I nicely say this? We've slept a couple of nights. We've been there and done that. But here's my question. Do we really, when you say two reallys, it's important. Do we really, really believe that God is in control? Now, this is a class, so if you want to speak up, go ahead. Do we really believe God's in control?
I do, but I must say, too, if I'm being honest, that I don't always realize, I'm willing and ready, and I believe, but I don't like the way he does things always.
And you know what? You're no different than I am. No different. Somebody else. Do we believe God's in control? Jim?
Yeah, I believe he's in control.
better let our light shine.
Absolutely.
Anybody else? Both really, really, really. Yeah, and you know what? I made this statement yesterday, to your point. An individual is really, there was an individual who was really uncomfortable around me. And I looked at Cindy and I said, but you know what? I'm glad she was. Because when the world gets comfortable around us, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Not that we go out and we try to beat people over the head with it, but we're going to live our lives like we know to live them. God's in control. He's going to leave us to our own choices. And that's where the problem lies. Cindy? Yeah, it's on the right-hand side of the Bible. I know that, yeah.
That's what you're talking about.
Yeah,
the
light doesn't make any sound. Yeah. Well, let's move forward because this is important. So the first thing that has to happen when we look at the three things that God talks about finding favor with, which is humbleness, contriteness, and trembling at the word of God. The first thing that has to happen in those three things is that we have to have an understanding of who God is. Because if we don't have an understanding to who God is, or we don't care who God is, or we don't believe there is a God, humbleness goes right out the window. Being contrite goes right out the window, and we know they're not going to tremble at the word of God because that would be an oxymoron on their part when they say, yeah, I tremble at the word of God, but I don't believe in God. What? Can't do that. So we have to understand that God's in control. God is all powerful. So why does he look at my clicker just quit? And those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at the word of God. Let's look at those three things. Humility and contrition. Now that's the idea of humbleness and contriteness. Okay? Here's what they are. They recognize our own limitations, acknowledging our need for forgiveness, and being willing to turn away from sin. That's humbleness. Now, what's the difference? This idea of humbleness, I could stay on for a couple of days, but I don't have that much time. I do, but you don't. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 22:4. Humility is the fear of the Lord. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James 4:6. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly. That's the positive side of it. We all know, we all heard, we are to be humble. Proverbs 8:13. This is the one that we don't want to talk about. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. That's not hard. I hate pride and arrogance. I hate pride and arrogance. I've made this statement numerous times, and I'm going to keep making it. Proverbs 8:16-5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart." God hates arrogance. Now, a lot of times we think of arrogance as just being someone that's just conceited or self-centered. And it is. It is. But arrogance is that inability to submit to anybody or to anything. It's all about me. It's all about I know more than you do. I don't need to listen to anybody. And I'm certainly not going to be baptized, because that's the epitome of humility. Submitting myself to someone and letting somebody put me underwater and bring me back up, I'm not going to do that. That's why I've said the number one sin that's going to cause more people on the day of judgment to fail is this idea of humility. But more importantly, it's this idea of arrogance. It's their inability to humble themselves to God. Because when you humble yourself to God, what are you doing? You're saying, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to live like he tells me to live. For so long, I didn't humble myself to God. I humbled myself to me. It was more important for me to win a basketball game than it was anything else. I wasn't humbling myself to God. That humility, and is humility hard? How hard is it when you know you're wrong and you think you're right? How many of you in here are married? How hard is it to admit, It's hard. To the brother's point over here, it's hard, isn't it? When we think we got this all figured out, we got it all figured out, and then boom, the bottom drops out of it. Now we start crawling back to God. We start crawling back to God. That's humility. That's also where the idea of contrition comes in. That idea of contrite. It's not a word we use very often. Contriteness is that idea of we're sorry. We're sorry. We repent. I dare say that one of the spiritual disciplines that we need to be practicing every day is the idea of contriteness. Because we're sorry when we sin. We're sorry things that we don't even know, but we're sorry. We understand that God sent Jesus down to die on a cross, that his blood cleanses us daily. We understand that. But if we don't have a contrite heart, if we don't have a heart that says, I'm sorry, we're in trouble. Because a heart that's not sorry becomes hard, becomes arrogant. It becomes self-centered. And we really haven't turned our life over to God, and we keep hanging on to those things of this world that we want, and we really haven't humbled ourselves, and we're definitely not sorry that we're doing that. Because you know what? It's what I want to do. It's what I think's good for me. I'm going to take care of me. And let me tell you from experience that that attitude alone will kill you. It'll kill you. Even when you think you're humble. We have to totally turn our lives over to God. Last thing, last point of this. Those who tremble at his word. I think this world needs a lot of this. We need a lot of trembling at the word. Trembling at God's word implies a willingness to obey and submit to his teachings and commandments. A willingness. What does it mean to tremble? When's the last time you trembled? You remember? Anybody? Arlene, when's the last time you trembled?
One time it stands out because I've got an automobile accident and I was
scared. How'd it make you feel? Trembling at its word, at the word, what does that mean? Somebody else give me, when we read that, and this is who God favors. People who tremble at his word. When you hear that, what immediately comes to your mind that means?
You're probably going to bring it up. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Yep.
It rains on the just and the unjust. Not a respecter of persons, so it's all done.
Yeah. He has favorites, doesn't he? Yeah. It's a respect thing, isn't it? It's a respect for his word. When you don't respect something,
he's got to be number one.
He does.
Number one.
Has to be. Has to be. Yes. Amen. 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 It's called maturity. Jesus even grew in stature. That doesn't mean physically. That means he grew in stature. Who'd he grow in stature of? God. And what you're saying is, where you were at 30 years ago, you may not be now. Now, I know you're not. You might have been 10 then. I don't know, but you're welcome. I try to do what I can. Okay? Anybody that has less hair than I do, I'm always a little sympathetic to. You're my hero, though, man. Talk to my wife after we get done here. But that's the key. That's the key. To your point, when I was coaching, I'd had parents walk up to me and say, I think you have favorites. Now, they didn't mean that in a good way. And they sure wasn't expecting the answer that they got. Because I'd look at them and say, yes, I do. I do have favorites. I favor those people who show up on time, who work hard when they're here, who have good attitudes, They don't roll their eyes at me when I tell them something. And they leave here ready to go to work the next day. Those are my favorites. And if a player can't do that, they're not my favorite. But I'm going to work on that area that they need to be worked on, and maybe they'll become my favorite. That's what God does. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for his favorites. Those people that are humble, contrite, and tremble at the word of God. Have you think about this? When I read this verse, it's immediately what came to my mind. When I read scripture now, I don't read it as scripture. I read it as God talking to me. It's God's words. It's his inspired word put on paper. It's not a book of fairy tales and stories. It's a lot of good stories, a lot of good, you know, parables. But it's God speaking to me, trembling at the word of God, respecting what it says. So let me ask you this. Of these three things, we'll finish with this. Of these three things, humbleness, contriteness, and trembling at the word of God, which of those three things, you don't have to answer this, where do you need help? Which of those three things do you need help with? Which of those three things can you not do? Now, that's a sarcastic question, isn't it? Because it wouldn't be in there if God said, this is who I look. So let's look back, think back just real quickly. Who was the book of Isaiah written to? The Jews. What was he trying to get them to understand? You have to change because destruction is on the way. Does that apply to us today? It applies to us today. I don't usually disagree with people in my class who I don't know, but I'm going to disagree a little bit with what you said a while ago, because I believe this. And I may be a little bit naive in this. Maybe I am. But I don't want anybody to tell me otherwise. What? Pretty arrogant. Sorry, I'm the humblest guy there is. Just ask me. I think there's more of us than we know. There's more people that think like we do than we know. I think there's more good than evil. I really do.
It's a fight between good and evil right now.
It's always been a fight. Paul says that. There's a fight inside of us every day between the carnal and the spiritual. It's a fight.
They cheat.
But my point is this. Don't ever get discouraged to think that it's a losing battle. Because when you do, you've got to think about this. Is there anybody in this room that listens to Christian music? You know who Mercy Me is? Mercy Me is a group I listen to. Cindy listens to. They're good. I'd rather listen to that than some of the other stuff. That they have a song that says, "We win. We win." That should make us smile, because we're on the winning team, and it's already been predestined that we're going to win if we're humble, contrite, and tremble at the word of God. Because that's who God is looking for. He's looking for those people. So think about that this week. Hopefully on Wednesday, when you look back, you think, I need to be more contrite. I need to be more humble. and I need to tremble at the word of God. Okay? Thank you.